Let's think about David. We're going to look this morning at the heart of a leader, as we see in David's life, trusting God's faithfulness. We're going to focus on the passage where he fights Goliath to see what that reveals about David's heart as a young man, why God was able to say these amazing things about him, and how that relates to us as leaders. Then we're going tomorrow, together, we're going to talk about the hands of a leader serving God's people. And then on the Monday morning, I'm going to speak on my own. It won't be because we've fallen out between Sunday and Monday morning, but we planned this right from the start, that I would speak the last message on the head of a leader pursuing God's purposes. So let me just pray. Let's each of us, we're coming to the Word of God. We're looking at the life of this man on whom the Holy Spirit has chosen to shine the spotlight of his Word. What was written beforehand, Paul says, was written for our learning, so that by endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Let's pray and ask the same Spirit who inspired the Scripture to use it to minister to us. Lord, speak to us from your word, we pray. Help us on our side to open our hearts to your truth. And would you then, as you know each one of us, would you take your word and apply it to our hearts and lives in ways that give life and hope and courage and strength for the challenges ahead. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 13:14. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. These are Samuel's words to Saul. God had chosen Abraham, and using Abraham's faith as a launching pad, had begun his great plan of redemption, fashioning out of Abraham's descendants a nation through whom he planned to bring salvation to the nations of the world. And for 400 years, the nation has been in turmoil and mess and muddle. And then things seem to be recovering under the ministry of the great prophet Samuel. And Samuel has anointed Saul as king. But now Samuel is getting old, and Saul, whose leadership had promised so much, is losing courage, is living in disobedience to God, and is beginning to sink into despair and apostasy. And the lifeboat of the nation looks as though it's going to start floundering again on the rocks of apostasy. But God is looking through the towns, the villages, the farms, the fields of Israel, looking for someone who will be his instrument.
And the amazing thing is that God found him. We look at Psalm 78, verses 70 and 72, which are the verses we were given around these themes. And let me just read it. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. He was out there in the fields, just quietly looking after his sheep. And he took him, and it says, to be shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. And I think that integrity of heart is one of the key things, that he was looking for a man with integrity, or a woman, integrity of heart.
And this fact that the scripture records of God's search for a man and the finding of David is a general principle which is picked up in other passages of scripture. Perhaps you're familiar with 2 Chronicles 16:9. I learned it in the RSV. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show his might on behalf of the one whose heart is blameless towards him. Notice the emphasis on the heart again.
And in Acts 13, this is actually one of my special chapters over the last few years, because the last two or three years, because I've seen so much in this chapter that has to do with the core, you know, in lots of ways. But this verse here, it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do everything I want him to do. And some of you may remember the little booklet, E.M. Bounds on Prayer. And he said, people are looking for better methods, but God is looking for better people. And that's what he's stressing here, someone with the right heart and character. And I think, too, that this shows in 1 Samuel 16, 1-13. I'll just turn there and read a couple of the verses. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7.
This is the story of how Samuel came, was sent, you remember, to Jesse's family, and they called their sons one after another.
Yep. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord and the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And, you know, I was thinking how our ways are not his ways. And I was thinking, too, how much that comes back to the need to pray and to really seek God, and to seek his mind. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it says, you know, it talks about, just trying to remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, not unto my understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. And I think it's one of the most important things to just keep that spiritual emphasis.
Yes. And, you know, it's sobering for us as we sit here to recognize that the Spirit of God is still moving among us, looking at our hearts. And he sees or knows we can put on a good appearance. You know, I think sometimes coming, I think one of the struggles for us in preparing these talks is we want to do well. You know, we're coming home and we love you guys. The work in Britain has a special case. We want to, excuse the Americanism, we want to hit a home run, you know, put in a good innings. And that pressure, but just recognizing that God's looking at our hearts. God's looking at our hearts. So let's look at David's heart revealed as he faces Goliath. This is 1 Samuel 17 to 50. And we're going to just look, as we look through this chapter, we're going to look at David's heart focused on the living God. David's heart confident of God's faithfulness. And David's heart humbly dependent on God. And we'll unpack this as we go through the passage.
And a convenient way to look at this is in three different encounters. David meets the frightened soldiers in 17 to 30. And then he meets the doubtful king in verse 31 to 39. And then he meets the scornful enemy in the last few verses.
So first let's look at David meeting the frightened soldiers. And I'm going to read from verse 17 to verse 30 of 1 Samuel 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. And as I read on, just as you engage with the passage, just ask yourself, what does this reveal about David's heart as we read these stories? God looked at David and chose him because of his heart. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd. He looked up, he loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. And the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you lead those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. A little sibling rivalry, isn't there, in there? "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before.
I think we see here two major lessons. One, as he approaches the frightened soldiers, one, that he's not afraid of the giant, and secondly, he's passionate for God's glory. And I just want to share a little bit about not being afraid of the giants, because I'm someone who's struggled with fears a lot in my life. And I think that many of us have. In fact, I heard Mark Ely, who's the leader of Prison Fellowship, give a whole talk on fears. And I thought, I don't know if I've ever heard a man actually speak on fears. But just learning to push through those fears that come. I mean, you know, if you just imagine this for David. And our giants can be very different. They can be very small. I think often it's just a wrong thought pattern or a lie. When I moved to America, I was really afraid, you know, would I settle in? It's another culture. It's very different from the 16 years we were in Africa. And we like a few deeper relationships, and God was putting us into many situations with many sort of people we might see and then not see for a long time. And I heard before I left in Africa, someone speak on a little talk, 5-minute talk on Mary when the angel came to her. And Mary answered and said in Luke 1:38, she said,
I'm the Lord's servant.
That's right. I'm the Lord's servant. Be it unto me according to your word. Just that surrender of her life to the Lord. And he said various areas of surrender, but one was that she had to trust God to erase her fears. She had an uncertain future ahead of her. And some of you I've talked to are in a transition. And to just trust God in that way. And I remember in Psalm 142, verse 7, there's a little phrase that I'd never seen till a few years back. I was in Nigeria visiting, and it said, "Set me free from my prison, that I may praise you." And I thought, you know, But that has to do with the prison, not necessarily the physical prison, but some sort of prison that's there in my mind concerning people or concerning myself, inadequacies. You know, a lie can come in and it can just roll over. So this really challenged me.
Yeah. It's fascinating in that Psalm 142 passage that is a Psalm of David that he expresses his fears. Listen to my cry, yeah. For I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. It's not a physical prison. It's a prison of fear. And I think we can read this passage and think, you know, fear, you know, was natural to David. But there are many places and many illustrations in David's life of this overcoming of fear. One of the most meaningful ones to us is Psalm 3. Which is when David is fleeing from Absalom, you remember. And he says, you know, we know as we read the story in 2 Samuel 15, 16, 17, that Ahithophel and Absalom are planning to take a huge army and pursue David to the fords of the Jordan. And when you read Psalm 3, he says, I lie down and sleep. Mm-hmm. And I wake again, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And I think of many, many times. I mean, Chris does, you know, struggle with fear. I've watched that. But I've never seen Chris let fear stop her from doing anything.
When Mike was traveling in Nigeria and I was, perhaps I can remember a time in Nairobi back with the children, and I woke up in the night and I suddenly sort of imagined him having a car accident, and he did have times where he put a note in his pocket because he thought the driving was so atrocious and he was going all night, and I just, you know, this fear. And then I realized, you know, maybe God was alerting me to really just stop and pray for Mike. Maybe he was in some danger, and to turn it for good.
And I remember after Clive and Elsa Jedri Fisher were killed in Tanzania, Chris, you know, the way we lived in Nairobi, Chris, we were dependent on Chris driving the children to school every day. And the roads in Nairobi are very, very dangerous. And I remember Chris is just the shock of actually going to Tanzania, going to Moshi and seeing the skid marks on the road and looking at that wrecked car. And the impact on Chris and the fear of getting into the car and driving again. And just watching that, and then you know, I recognize the fears in my own life that I struggle with as well. I think people find it hard to believe, except those who know me well, but I'm a strong introvert. And I was sharing with the group last night, arriving on the campus in Zaria in 1974, February 1974, and...
In Nigeria.
Did I say Nigeria?
You said Zaria.
Zaria, yeah, in Nigeria. And I mean, I'm not... God didn't leave me in the oven long enough to make a convincing African. And just feeling kind of the... You know, like the odd man out, you know. And sort of feeling that everyone was looking at me. I found it incredibly difficult to just push forward. Stepping into this job in the U.S., and following Jerry White, some of you will know, who's a tremendous networker and knows all kinds of people, and thinking, you know, what if the whole Navigator work comes apart and everyone remembers, you know, oh yeah, Mike Trenier, he was the one who led us over the cliff, you know. and so whatever the giants are that we face, you know, some of us aren't getting any younger, and we've just been with my mum. And someone said to me recently, old age is not for sissies. The courage it takes to grow old well with trust in the Lord. But whatever our giants are, we see in David that the focus on the living God is what lifted him above his fears. When I'm afraid, Psalm 56, 3 and 4, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Do you want to say the other one? Should me?
Yeah, you. Okay. Put it up here.
Passionate for God's glory. That's the other big thing I see here. You know, the soldiers are all saying, oh, you know, if someone fights a Goliath, you know, Goliath, what are they going to get for fighting Goliath? We're going to get tax rebate, marriage to the king's daughter. What are you going to get for being a navigator, you know? Bumper salary, years of living on gift income. What's David's response when he hears what people are going to get for fighting Goliath? What? Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David is, he's incensed that anybody should need incentives to fight Goliath. He saw Goliath's taunts as an affront to God's glory. He's incredulous that people should ever need financial or other rewards to act for the glory of God.
And I find this, when we were preparing together, the Lord really challenged me on this point, because there are times when perhaps, you know, I've been doing things for the navigators, you know, all day, in the evening, and somehow the lie comes in some way. And, you know, I have to stop and gird up myself and say, no, Chris, you're not doing this for the navigators. You're doing it for the Lord. And it's a little battle goes on there, you know, of just giving it back to the Lord and stepping up to the mark.
When we moved to America, before we kind of realized the demands, what the demands of life were going to be, Chris actually enrolled to be a volunteer in a hospice. And after a year in which she hadn't done anything except go to the course, because she just hadn't had time to actually do anything, they sent her a beautiful certificate, you know, thanking her for volunteering. And so Chris brought this to me and said, when did the navigators ever give me anything like this, any recognition? So I said, well, we could take it and cross it out, you know, where it says, you know, hospice, we could put the navigators, you know.
But I feel very much that, you know, volunteers, some of you out there, just need to be really encouraged. And just remember, we're not doing things for the navigators, we're doing it for the Lord.
And for his glory.
Yeah,
yes.
And for his glory. And it's not just about doing, it's being.
And of course, we know the Psalms. David is passionate about the glory of God. The Psalms are full of it. And he longs for God to be exalted. And when you read on in the chapter, as we see, that's a lot of the reason he fights Goliath, is because he wants people to know there's a God in Israel.
And I'm sure here later on, you know, when facing the frightened soldiers, if he had looked or listened to the soldiers, he could have easily been turned aside. And we have the media and other things to try to turn us into the world's way of thinking.
Yeah. So, summary.
Are you on the same page?
I'm on this page. It's like the bit in the Goon Show script, you know, with Spike Milligan. I am on page 3 of the script and you are on page 10. Are you going to do this? Or I'll do it. One of the challenges we have, as you will quickly discover, is I talk and talk and talk and talk, and Chris wonders, when do I ever get a look in? And then when I finally stop, Chris has sort of given up.
Yeah, you do.
Okay. So just summary. Everywhere we look, there are Goliaths taunting the people of God. I mean, the same taunts that we hear from Goliath in this passage, we hear from all around us. And we as the people of God are cowering in the trenches. Mm. One of the things that I felt as I had the privilege of traveling around Europe in the first sort of 3 years of this decade was that somehow in Europe generally, because of media pressure and because of the secularism, the pervasive secularism around us, because of the portrayal of believers in the media, we're paralyzed somehow. Mm. And however much you feel sort of Nigerian Christianity is sort of in your face, it doesn't surprise me that some of the fastest growing churches in Europe are led by Nigerians, because they believe this and they're not going to be stopped. And somehow we live in what sort of is a corrosive bath of acid corroding our faith, and somehow we need to rise above our circumstances and learn from David to focus on the living God.
And I think just to allow God's glory to be what motivates us out of the fears and the challenges that we have, just to be passionate for his glory.
So we are a long way behind on time, and we'll get going. So David faces the frightened soldiers. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? We learn then that the heart of a leader, as we look at David, is focused on God, overcomes fears, and is passionate for God's glory. It's not a bad start. Let's move on to the next. Chris, do you want to read 17 to 39?
Yes.
So now David's encounter with the doubtful king.
So I'm going to read 1 Samuel 17, verse 31 to 39. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight for him." And Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep with a lion or a bear. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivers me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off.
What's the big lesson? You got it in your notes there, cheating. This is how we try to express it. You cannot do in public in a crisis what you're not used to doing in private day by day. David could fight Saul because he was used to fighting lions and bears. He couldn't go in Saul's armor because he wasn't used to them. It's a very, very important leadership principle, because putting a title on someone or putting them on a platform doesn't change the person.
And then trusting in the faithfulness of God. You know, David was sharing how he had been trusting God with the sheep where nobody sees. And I think we had a lovely time, some of you who came later, but last night, just sharing what are the benefits that God has done for us. Just sharing little things in little groups of his faithfulness. And personally, I think that what helps me to grow in confidence. You know, there are bigger things. Like I can remember, Mike was in Ghana, I was in Nairobi, and David collided in a rugby match, and he couldn't talk. And you know, we had had concussion. Esther came to our rescue, looking after Anna. And I went in and I was thinking, you know, he really wasn't at all well. Is he going to have an operation? And then they took him to have a scan, and they'd only recently got a CAT scan. And I pulled out of my bag my verse pack, and one of the verses that I was learning that was right on the top on the plastic thing was in Psalm 94, verses 18 and 19. And in the Living, it says, Lord, when doubts fill my mind and my heart is in turmoil, quieten me and give me renewed hope and cheer. And, you know, it was just like he came to me and he said, Chris, I'm in control. And David didn't need to have it. Have an operation. It took a long time, several weeks. But, you know, just we prove God in the mundane and the different things of life. And we need to remember his faithfulness.
Lorn Sanny used to say, David didn't become a hero by fighting Goliath. He already was one. He was just looking for somewhere to happen. And then, of course, we ask the question about ourselves.
Yeah.
And we can only answer that for ourselves. So he developed confidence in God's faith in us. Chris has talked a bit about that. I think this is a challenging thing to think about.
God... You know, David just became more and more intimate with God, didn't he? I think we all know the Psalms and his real walk with the Lord. You know, he tells of his ups and his downs and his challenges. And he meditated deeply on the character of God in the Psalms. And I found the Psalms a tremendous help because of their being so real. In David feeling often the things that I'm feeling. But Psalm 63, I've just turned to that, I'm not going to share it all, but Psalm 63 has really helped me. There's three things it says about my soul thirsts for you. So he's thirsting after the Lord. My soul will be satisfied and my soul will cling. And each of those are a little message in themselves, but I just want to share briefly about thirsting, because I think I read, Tom, in your prayer letter that this was something that came out of your prayer retreat, having a thirst for God. And, you know, I used to pray, Lord, give me a thirst for you. And I used to think of it as something lovely. You know, I'd love to be thirsting after God. And then I realized that thirsting is unpleasant. And if you've ever been somewhere where you haven't got water, and you need it, like we were one visit in Nigeria, we were going and we ran out of water and everybody got cranky and, not, you know, it's not pleasant. And I realized, Chris, in your life, when you feel discontent, when you feel dissatisfied, when these unpleasant things come into your life, that is thirsting for God. So recognize it as thirsting for God. And it really changed my whole aspect of just going to him. I think I might have had more in my background. You go to the Lord when everything's in order and you're feeling in a spiritual mood. But, you know, it's those other times when we need to go to the Lord.
Yeah, the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of our lives, of our relationships, the lions and bears, the Goliaths, are they're the things that make us realize that only God. And that's what thirsting for God is about. Recognizing that no one, nothing else can satisfy my need, meet my needs. And then, of course, we've talked about David has experienced the faithfulness of God already as a young man. The hand of God on his life, the lions and bears. And we can ask ourselves, what are the lions and bears in our lives? Every one of us has lions and bears that we're fighting. And how we fight those lions and bears is what determines our understanding of God and his faithfulness, and shapes our ability to tackle the Goliaths when they come along. And of course, we don't determine when the Goliaths are going to come. They come by surprise, and they find out our state of readiness. I cannot go in these, I'm not used to them. So the question is, what are you used to? David's lived his everyday life as a shepherd with no audience but God himself in such a way that he's proved God's faithfulness. God was watching. I like to think that God was saying, looking at David and saying, anyone who looks after sheep like that would make a great leader for my people. So anyone who does their monthly financial report like that, you know, I don't know what it is, what are the areas of our lives, but we can live life in that kind of way, can't we? So applications, are you doing this?
Yes, one? Yes. Mike's mentioned about being formed in the secret places. And I think that we need, you know, most of us perhaps are tempted to be doers, but we need those secret places. We need to be still before the Lord and listen to him and not all the other voices that come in. And just a little plug for Margie's workshop or seminar or experience or whatever it is tomorrow, to just learn how to be still, how to be silent. I think I realized I was more kind of, you know, it's what we do, but it's not. It's what who we are. It's who I am intrinsically in me. And David just got to know the Lord in those quiet places. And I mentioned when they were interviewing me about knowing God's love, and that really is an important thing for me. I can often just think something has made me unsure of God's love for me. And I have to go back. And in Psalm 90, this is something I pray most days, Psalm 90, and he says, satisfy me daily with your steadfast love. This is the RSV. It uses the word daily, which I really like. Satisfy me daily with your steadfast love, that I may rejoice and be glad all my days. Because so many other things can crowd in and try to satisfy my life that are not really his love.
Let's move on to the third encounter with the Philistine. And Chris, do you want to read that again, or shall I? I've got it right here.
Yeah. Well, okay.
Do you want to?
Yeah. Go back. 40 to 50.
Yeah.
40 to 50, verse 40 to 50 of 1 Samuel 17.
And again, as Chris reads, what are you seeing of David's heart in this encounter?
Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with the shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give you your flesh for the birds, to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the air, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. When the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him, And reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into the forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him.
Well, as we have reflected on that that bit of this story, it's David's humble dependence on God that stands out to us.
And it's amazing that he was just a 16-year-old.
Or so.
Yeah.
Guesstimate.
And yet understanding this principle that many of us take forever.
He's undeterred by Goliath's taunts. He doesn't care that he appears weak.
Yeah.
He's not relying on his own strength or gifting. I love the fact that he picked up 5 stones. You know, he didn't pick up 1 stone. Sort of seems too cocky somehow. He didn't pick up 100 stones and hide behind a rock. 5 stones, just somehow that seems to say so much about what was in David's mind to me. Not relying on his own strength or gifting. He's relying on the power of God.
But David is acting decisively because he believes that God uses surrendered human weakness to accomplish what he wants. And I've always found 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 just hugely encouraging in my life, because there is that feeling that we need to go out in strength. But here it says, you know, my strength is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. And it's so different from the ways of the world. So different.
So 2 big lessons. First one.
On Samuel 47.
No, we're just here.
Yeah.
God doesn't depend on human means. It is amazing that at this stage in his life, David has this principle so clear. That all, this is what's in David's mind as he goes to fight Goliath, that everybody will know and see that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. God is not dependent on force of arms, or numbers, or techniques, or equipment, or strength, experience, or any other human means. In fact, the New Testament makes a principle of it. We won't go into this now, but 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. God has chosen the weak to shame the strong, the foolish to shame the wise. It's part of the way God works in the world. It's all over the place. So who's the first witness of the resurrection? Who's the first witness of the resurrection? Chosen? Mary Magdalene. Right, the most credible witness we could find, right? Not emotional at all. Rock steady. Everybody's going to believe Mary Magdalene. God, that's page after page after page after page in the Bible. God wants to start a plan of redemption. He chooses Abraham, and he gives Abraham Sarah as his wife, and Sarah's main qualification for being the the wife of the great patriarch is that she's unable to have children. What does that say about us, about the way God works? David grasped that principle. Second major lesson, although God does not depend on human means, he delights to use them. So he gives Abraham a barren wife, but then he uses Sarah's faith. I am irritated by the NIV that in they've taken the liberty in Hebrews chapter 11 of taking Sarah out of the text and making Abraham the subject of the passage that describes Sarah's faith. You can go and look at that another time. But Sarah's one of my heroes. Although God does not depend on human means, he delights to use them. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Don't over-spiritualize. God uses human means. 5 stones and a sling in the hand of a shepherd.
Tell them the story about Hudson Taylor, was it?
Yeah. You may have heard this story, but Hudson Taylor, when he was on his way to China, wanted to trust God for safety on the journey, on the ship. So he was given a life vest, and he threw it away so that he would be trusting God. He threw it over the side of the ship. Then as the journey went on, and he was praying, the Lord impressed on him, that was the means that I gave to protect your life. So he had to go and humbly buy another one to replace the one he'd thrown over the side, you know. I mean, we can over-spiritualize, can't we? You know, we need to trust the Lord so we don't plan, you know. We need to trust the Lord for our finances so we don't save. I mean, that's a nonsense. God uses our human means that in themselves are inadequate. He uses surrendered human weakness. Human efforts entered on in a spirit of faith and dependence of God become the means God used to achieve his eternal ends. I went onto that campus at Zaria. I knew nothing about ministry in Nigeria. I was scared stiff. I was fumbling around for the first couple of years. And with Bernie and Joe, as we trusted God to give us a foundation generation of Nigerians, trying to use the topical memory system and the studies in Christian living, and Nigerians were struggling with questions about demonic powers and things that, you know, the people who wrote those Bible studies had never even sort of struggled with. And and yet God used our human presence and our frailty to accomplish his purposes. He does that all the time. Applications.
The heart of a leader, it has to do with humble dependence on God. And this puts us in a place of not boasting and our dependence on self. And I think this is, I remember Lorne Sanni saying that most of the worthwhile things in this world are done by people who are weak, or when they're tired and don't feel well. And I think that's really encouraging, you know, to remember that. It doesn't mean we don't take care of ourselves, but it also means that sometimes we step out. And I think God, I'm trying to learn that, you know, God gives me grace for today, and I'm always wanting grace for tomorrow. But he says he'll give grace today for what he wants.
So here we are. I mean, God is looking for people. And we know that God is still looking for people to use. People through whom he can express his power. People like David. Just as the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth in the time of Asa, they run to and fro throughout the earth in our time. I believe, honestly, during this weekend, the eyes of the Lord are running through this room, through this conference center, among our Nigerian and Zambian friends who are meeting here at the same time as us. God is looking. He's looking through the towns and cities of the UK, of Europe. He's looking for people who will have this David-like heart, who, out of their passion for the glory of God, and they're longing for God to be exalted and for people to recognize the majesty and the splendor of who God is, are willing to overcome their fears. He's looking for the hearts of people who will live with him without any audience, in secret, facing the challenges, the ordinary challenges of everyday life, in a way that they prove and build convictions about the faithfulness of God. He's looking for people who will trust him with the kind of humble dependence that says, okay, so I'm not much, but I believe that God uses surrendered human weakness, and therefore I'm willing to get out there and throw a few stones. And who knows what God will do? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we went out from this weekend with these kind of hearts toward God? Can you imagine what might happen in the years to come? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that your eyes run to and fro throughout this room, that you see our lives, that you see my life and Chris's life. You know the lions and the bears that we are fighting with these days. Mm. Would you give us the faith and the courage to prove your faithfulness in these things, to trust you with our weaknesses and fears, to rise above them with our eyes fixed on you, the living God, and with a longing and passion for your glory to be revealed to people, for people all over the world, people who don't know you, who are far away from you, whose lives are caught up in brokenness and muddle and sin, gripped by Satan's power, for people like that, for people who are the victims of people like that, to experience your love, to see who you are in such ways that their hearts overflow with joy, because they realize what you're like, because they see in the Lord Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, your glory, and are drawn to him to experience his life and his love. Make us men and women who are not obstacles in the path of what you're trying to do around us, but who are agents in your hand, as David was here. Help us. For we ask in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.